When you look at the Bible picture and you look at where we are today, never in history have nations of the world experienced what we're living in. Now, there have been pandemics, there have been wars, there have been outbreaks, there have been all of those, but never in history have we seen globally quite what we're seeing here. And by the way, that's a good thing because that means we're still on God's timetable. And I want to try to challenge us about that this morning. You recognize that today we are somewhere between the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in there somewhere, and we don't know God's timing, but for those that are saved, we have a longing to be with the Lord. The Bible speaks about us seeing the signs of the times. What does that mean? Well, for us, it ought to mean that His coming is very, very near, and perhaps right around the corner, and that means we need to be ready. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we say it, and we sing it, but I don't know if we always mean it. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Do you realize we will stand before the Lord? And I hope that you are ready, and I hope that it won't be that which causes it to be with grief. The truth is, there's a difference between the way that believers are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that those of the lost world are operating. And Paul uses that theme in these verses to give a strong analogy. He uses the pictures of being asleep and being sober. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Don't Get Caught Sleepwalking. Now, I want to invite you to stand if you're able to do that. And again, if you're fixing noodles right now, you're probably already standing. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read the first 11 verses and then we'll pray. And I want to share a couple thoughts with you. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Father, we thank You for the privilege to be able to be around the Word of God, and I do pray that for just a few moments, You allow us to block out distractions. I pray that You would hinder the devil from taking away the ability to live stream this service, the ability to have no technical glitches. And Lord, help us for just a little bit to be able to be joined together in spirit. And I pray that You would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, wherever we may be, we definitely need an awareness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Doctors tell us that there are some people that are morning people, and then there are others that are evening people. In other words, there are some people that are wide awake before the alarm clock rings, and then there are others who they can sleep through a hurricane. Now, you can just figure out which one that you are, but you will be glad to know that I am of the former group. Many times through the course of the week, in fact, I would say that maybe only about 2 days a week does my alarm clock even go off. The other days, I simply roll over and I see what time it is, and then I just kind of say to myself, well, I might as well just go ahead and get up. And you may not think that's true, but that's just kind of the way that it works for me. Some people hit the floor running with both feet on the ground, and they don't ever need to throw cold water on their face, or they don't ever need to yawn through the day. And then there are other people who, when they get up, it's kind of a gradual process. And I'm probably describing more folks in that category. It takes one cup of coffee per eye to open up through the morning. You know what I'm talking about. And it's kind of a gradual shifting into gear as the day begins. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that biblically speaking, we are all to be morning people when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we are to be awake. We are to be alert. The Scripture uses all kinds of words to describe the dawning of a new day. But for unbelievers, the coming of Christ will mean the end of light and the beginning of darkness. Paul uses this passage of Scripture to speak about a day, the day of the Lord, and we'll see that just in a moment. And there are several reminders that he gives to us, both the saved and the lost, and I want to try to organize those this morning in our hearts for just a few moments. Now, I realize that there are several verses that we'll cover in the context today, and let me just encourage you to stay in your Bible, stay with the verses, and for a few moments, just stay connected to the introduction, and I believe that it will help us. But I want you to notice how Paul defines in 1 Thessalonians 5, really he outlines for us this day of the Lord. Number one, he starts with an explanation. Right at the beginning, from verse number 1, he gives to us an explanation. He gives to us the purpose of the chapter, the purpose of what this is about, and that's to encourage believers that they are to live holy lives in the midst of a dark and pagan society. And then Paul will use these verses to point to a contrast between those that are saved and those that are lost, and he categorizes it in several different ways. In the first couple of verses, he speaks about times and seasons. He speaks about the day of the Lord. He speaks about a thief in the night. Those are all part of explaining what he is about to tell us of what lies ahead. Notice he begins with a plan in verse number 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren. All right, now watch. First of all, you have to recognize Paul speaking to saved people. Verse number 1, he uses the term brethren. He'll use it again in just a moment. And Paul said, as I am writing, these are people that know something of the times and the seasons. Interestingly enough, that phrase is only used 3 times in all of the Bible. It is used in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. There are other variations about seasons and times, but in this particular form, it's only used 3 times. And every time, it has a contextual application. Now watch. Primarily, it speaks of God's plans for Israel. I know there are theologians that get lost on that and get frustrated, but in Daniel chapter 2, God spoke to Daniel about the interpretation of a dream, and he was teaching them and telling them what would become of the nation. Acts chapter 1, verse number 7, the disciples were asking Jesus Christ himself about restoring Israel, and Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. And now here Paul revisits that, and he said, no, look, I don't have to tell you guys about the times and the seasons, because you've read about it, you know about it from the Old Testament law, and I'm speaking to people who recognize God has a definite plan for the nations of the world. So if you get the picture, you get the plan, right at the introduction of verse number 1, you're realizing we know that God has a plan for the nations of the world. Now watch, can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what a Catholic teaches or a Calvinist teaches or some Baptist theologian or some bride theologian, Israel is a part of God's plan. There are those that want to discredit it and they want to throw it out. A.T. Pearson said this, history is really his story. It's all about what God's plan is. And God has ordained times and seasons for the nations of the world, and they will culminate into what is a time called the day of the Lord. So he begins with explaining the plan, and then he gives to us some prophecy, verse number 2. For yourselves know, all right, now pause just a minute, the yourselves are the brethren from verse number 1. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. There's a phrase here that has troubled people for generations. The word day for us means a 24-hour period. And there are many, many places in the Bible where the Bible speaks about a day as a period of time that is 24 hours. But then in the Bible, there are also places where the word day has to do with a space of time that God would use to accomplish a special purpose. This is one of those. And the Bible uses the term day of the Lord. In fact, it's used multiple times, somewhere next to, I think, 30 times that phrase in particular is found in the Bible. But most of the time, the day of the Lord has a dual application. All right, stay with me. It primarily speaks of judgment and preparations for the return of Christ to the earth. You can look up all 30 of those times, and you'll find that those applications will intertwine one another in accordance to the day of the Lord. So Paul is giving to us some symbolism here. He's putting it all together. Now watch, stay with me. He's putting it all together that there is symbolism of Israel's preparation for Jesus to establish a kingdom, and there are pictures of the judgment that comes along with that. Do you remember in the New Testament that they wanted Jesus to do that then? The disciples wanted Jesus to establish a kingdom now and to abolish Babylon and Rome and every other nation that's ever stood. But that was not his hour. That was not his time. And that was not part of God's plan. So God said, this is the plan of times and seasons. Now let me tell you about some prophecy of what is yet to come. And so it's necessary for you and I, as students of the Word of God, to make proper application. Now, notice how Paul ends that in verse number 2. Paul said that that day of the Lord, that space of time where God will use judgment in the preparation for the Lord's return to the earth, shall come as a thief in the night. Now, that's interesting. There's a suddenness there. There's a surprise there. How many of you understand that most of the time a thief doesn't call you ahead of time? There's an element there of the coming of the Lord. Now watch. Since we do not know when the Lord will return for His people, we can't possibly know when He will return with His people. We don't know that. And it is not for us to know. But there is a picture of that sudden surprise return that will take place. When I was a boy, we were sitting in church on a Sunday evening, and my grandfather was preaching. And across the parking lot from the church was the church parsonage where my grandparents lived. And while we were in church on that Sunday night, after the service, when they got home, they realized that they had some unexpected visitors while we were in church. And you know that they came to my grandparents' house and they took with them some of their things. Now, I'm amazed. They never wrote a note and said, we're going to come at this time on this date. They never had the courtesy to reach out to them and say, you might want to prepare because we are going to come. They were thieves. And they broke in and they stole what they wanted to. They just came and they went and they took with them my grandparents' things when they left. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes, He compared Himself to a thief in the night. And the unsaved world will say when He comes, they were shocked. They were surprised. We weren't even expecting it. Now, do you realize in context that the Apostle Paul has already told believers in Thessalonica about the rapture, chapter 4. Look back just a few verses, would you? He's already told them about the rapture of the church. The Bible says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend with heaven, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." And it's going to be immediate. And it's going to be imminent, and it's going to be immortal. And today there's all kinds of beliefs about, well, I just don't know if God's going to come. I don't know if there'll be any kind of rapture. I don't really know if Jesus is going to come for his people. Some people today believe that there's a post-millennial claim that there really isn't a rapture and that there's already a kingdom being set up. I guess perhaps what is really becoming popular in our day is a mid-tribulation mentality, and that places believers somewhere in the midst of the tribulation. But the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that will usher in this time that we know as the day of the Lord. You say, "Preacher, that sounds pretty rosy and cozy. Man, that sounds all great and wonderful. It'll be the day of the Lord." My friend, it will be nothing rosy and cozy. But it is surrounded by the judgment of Almighty God. And Paul uses this to tell his friends in Thessalonica, by the way, friends that were troubled about, will Jesus even come? They were troubled about that. And Paul said, "Oh, there's some things that I want you to know because the Lord is coming soon." Now, in fact, almost all of Thessalonians is the answer to that. And if you want to stay tuned in until 7 o'clock tonight, we can just keep going and we'll get it all. But he begins with this explanation, and then I want you to notice number 2, when we get into verse number 3, he now gives us an expectation. Number 1, there's an explanation. Number 2, there's an expectation. What are we going to see? What is that going to look like? Now, I want you to notice in very particular order, the words change. The Bible says in verse 3, "For when they..." Paul will now interchange "they" with "we." Us with "them." And it is so important to recognize who Paul is talking about. And he said, now wait a minute, "they," who was he talking about in verse 1 and 2? He's talking about the brethren. But now he says "they," the unsaved world's going to be enjoying the time of false peace and false security. You remember when Jesus was carrying his cross and he was on his way to the hill of Golgotha? There were some women who were crying and moaning and bewailing. And Jesus paused and he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, because this is your day. Mine hour is yet to come. And ladies and gentlemen, the devil's been having a holiday and men have been having a heyday on earth, but I want to say to you today, God will have his day. And that day is coming, and Paul describes, this is what it's going to look like. This is what you can expect that you will see. Notice he talks about the panic first. "For when they shall say," verse 3, "peace and safety," that's what they're saying, then what is it actually like? Well, it's sudden destruction. They say peace and safety, the world is going to be caught by surprise because they won't hear the Word of God and they won't heed the Word of God. And by the way, that's not new for 2020. God warned people of a flood and 8 people were saved. Lot warned his family about God destroying the city and they wouldn't listen. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he warned of the destruction of Jerusalem, but men wouldn't heed. This is not new for our day. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Jesus' words, in Paul's words, they're all similar. There's a picture of the world eating and drinking and merry, not even recognizing that judgment may be right around the corner. In the book of Joel, it's interesting. You can look it up. I think it's in chapter 2. Joel describes the day of the Lord. And it is powerful to compare it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, because Joel describes it as a time in the world full of firsts in history. First time the world's ever this. First time the world's ever that. First time that it's all surrounding the day of the Lord. Now, if you were to be a student of the Word of God, you take all the Holocaust, you take all the wars, you take all the famines, you take all the pestilence, you take all the fear that the world has ever seen, and God said, it ain't like anything you've ever seen before. Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says, they cried out, fall on us to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb of God. And I find it to be amazing, ladies and gentlemen, that in a day and an hour where the entire world has experienced for the first time that we are questioning whether church and religion and preaching is essential. Men will laugh and men will mock and men will ridicule. They mocked Jesus at His crucifixion. They ridiculed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, this is your day, but in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, and then sudden destruction cometh upon you. Now notice in verse number 3, Paul compares it to the travail of being with child. There's a panic. There's an uncertainty that's there. I don't really know what this is like. Someone said when you have your first baby, there is a lot of fear of the unknown because you've never been through it before. But they said after baby number 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and whatever your quiver holds, there's a fear because you know what lies ahead. And there's a panic that is there. And Paul said, this is the same as that travail of being with child. Now here's an amazing thing. With all the advancements of modern medicine, birth pains are still real. Can I get an amen emoji from a lady somewhere? It's painful! And we sometimes use the terminology, a lady is with child, and we will say she is expecting. Well, I got a newsflash for you. That's an anomaly because she's not expecting. It's real. It's coming. And so Paul said, just as real as this baby is and just as painful as that is going to be, it is sure. By the way, can I just say this? Pregnancy is not just painful for a lady. It's painful for men too. Do you know that when your wife is expecting, you can't eat the last anything in the house? Who ate the last chips? Who ate the last ice cream? You can't eat the last. It is painful. And Paul said, that's what this is like. And the Bible uses that surety. Just as sure as that child will be born, just as sure as that birth pain will be real, there's no escaping it. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you, it is just as sure that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. And He says that there'll be panic that you can expect. But it's not just panic. I want you to notice a contrast. Go to verse 4. Notice the first two words, but ye. All right, are you with me? Verse number 3, he said they. Verse number 4, he says ye. So now we go from panic to peace. It's a tremendous contrast. For believers, I'm glad that we don't live with headline hysteria. Man, thank God for that. We see what's happening in the Middle East. We see what's happening economically. We see what's happening with the pandemic. We see what the government is saying about churches and about your new norm. We see all of that. Say, preacher, what does that mean? It brings me back to the Word of God, and it reminds me that everything is on schedule and God's timing is sure. Can I remind you, my friend, Congress doesn't have all the answers, and the CDC doesn't know exactly how it's all going to work out. And science doesn't have the answer, but it's all on God's timetable. I'm amazed that they say that most medicine we use today, in fact, 75% of medicine that we use today has been developed since the pandemic of World War II. That's pretty phenomenal because we've saved millions of lives, perhaps, in all of the advancements that we have. But with all the advancements of education and medicine and warfare, it seems like we're not so wise in morality. it seems like we're lacking more and more. In fact, 2 months ago, you preached about revival and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people would yawn in the face of God and not even be moved or concerned. But I tell you, my friend, just overnight, there's been a change in the recognition of who God is. And for those that are saved, there's a peace, because though there may be trouble, and though there may be trial, and though there may be difficulty, Jesus surely shall come. I'll tell you what you can expect. You can expect the Lord will come. So there's an explanation and there's an expectation. But then, number three, notice this. There's an exhortation. So, Paul, what do you want me to do with that? What does the Lord expect of Christians? What are you urging me to do? And beginning in verse number five, but really primarily in verse number six, he begins to draw this line about light and darkness, sleep and sober, and you can see the words there in the verses. One group's described as being in darkness and asleep. The other is described as being awake and alert. And the plea from Paul to the believers at Thessalonica is this: don't get caught sleepwalking. When I was young, one of my sisters was a sleepwalker. And because we now have technology where we live stream and we save these videos, I can't tell you what her name is, but she was younger than me. And she was not one that would just get out of bed and, you know, ramble around and then get back in bed, but she was one of those sleepwalkers that could just come and sit down at the table with you and have a conversation and have no idea what she was doing because she was asleep. So I remember one time in particular when we were kids, we were sitting at the table, a few of us, and my parents were there, and here she comes down the hall, and she walks out into the kitchen, and she opens the freezer door, and she's sorting around in the freezer, and we're all just watching and snickering, and she gets out a bag of frozen vegetables. And so my mom says to her, what are you doing? And she mumbles something, I'm looking for something for my Sunday school teacher. And so she's got a bag of frozen vegetables, and she shuts the freezer, and she begins to go down the hall. And my mom so kindly and gently caught her and said, honey, I think your Sunday school teacher will be okay without frozen peas right now. Why don't you go back to bed? Now, in the next hours in the morning, she didn't have any idea. She looked the part, she acted the part, but she was in a state of slumber. And that's the picture that the Bible gives us. And the Lord says, hey, now's the time for us to be awake. Now's the time for us to be alert. It's time to wake up and to clean up and to cheer up and to dress up, because the Lord is coming. So let me give you three challenges that I think Paul gives us. It's 11:30 on my clock. I don't know what it is on your clock, because some of you are Eastern time. But let me just give you these three and we'll be done. There's three things that Paul says that we ought to do. Number one, we ought to identify. Verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us be sober, or let us watch and be sober. He's drawing a line. He goes on in verse number 8, but he is saying that you need to wake up and see where you are spiritually. I mean, there are so many believers today who are just nonchalant about our walk with God and our attitude about spiritual things. And he is saying you better identify, first of all, if you are born again, you better know for sure that you're saved. Now's not the time to just hope so. Now's not the time to just work it out later. And maybe it'll be fine when you get to heaven. You're either in light or darkness. You're either asleep or sober. And identify what is going on. Are you a child of God? Identify what's going on in your heart. A believer's not to be complacent. And while we understand what is happening, we're not to be frustrated and afraid. I hear of the tragic news, and you do too, and you watch it too long, and it begins to bear on your soul. But ladies and gentlemen, don't lose hope, because our future is in God's hand. And so we identify, and then second of all, we fortify. Look at verse 8. But let us. Now again, just for kicks, you look at the second word of verse number 7, it's they. You look at the second word of verse number 8, it's, or I'm sorry, the third word, it's us. Again, pay attention to who Paul's speaking to. But now he said, let us who are of the day, and then he gives some instructions. You better fortify this whole matter of putting on the armor of God and being able to stand. Now, we've been told in the book of Ephesians about the armor of God. We've been told earlier in the Bible about faith and hope and love and charity and all those kind of things. But here, we're told about an armor that is to protect us from the evil world. Now, if you're a student of the Scripture, verse 8 and 9 are a sermon in themselves because the breastplate covers the heart and the helmet covers the mind, and the list goes on that gives you a wonderful picture of fortifying yourself against the things of the world. But a lost man fixes his heart and mind on the things of the world. So, well, by the way, the Scripture said, set your affection on things above. Now, I want you to notice the last words of verse number 8. The hope of salvation. Do you realize this is not a maybe I'll get to heaven hope? This is not a if I do these things found in the first 7 verses, then I will hopefully get to heaven. No. You can know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven today. That's not pride. That's simply faith in the Word of God. You see, for a believer, you understand that you were saved from your past sins. You understand that in the present, you are saved from the power of sin, and one day in the future, will be saved from the presence of sin. I have confidence in the hope of salvation. But the contrast is, the unsaved are without hope. We eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a warning here to not be caught with that immoral indifference, that careless attitude, for the coming of Christ is nigh at hand. There's a lot of things that we don't know. In fact, just to be truthful, the president and many of his advisors, trickling down to our governors and our municipal leaders, they don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know, but there are some things that we do know. We know who lies ahead. And His name is Jesus. And by the way, just for the record, He was born on time. And just for the record, He died on time. And just for the record, He rose on time. And just in case you're wondering, He's coming on time. We know. And He's never late. And so now is the time for your heart to be right and your mind to be settled on the things of God. Because the Bible says in verse number 9, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. Oh, my friend, what joy is in those verses for the child of God. We don't have to fear the judgment because we're not appointed to that plan. We're appointed to the hope of salvation. See, here's the thing. Some people today want to scare us into believe that, well, this is the apocalypse and it's all going to fall apart and that we are all going to go through the tribulation. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is we all have tribulation. But that's not the great tribulation. And there's a difference in those biblically. Remember verse 1, the seasons and times. And God's judgment and preparation for Israel is at stake. The church will be raptured. The church, as Paul has already spoke about, for those who have been saved for all time. And by the way, I realize that I'm speaking to some who may or may not agree or disagree on some of these things. But the truth of the matter is, if you are a child of God, your sins were already judged on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to fear that God is angry with America or that God is angry with Russia or Israel or whatever the case may be. For we are not appointed to wrath. The world is. We are not appointed to that wrath. The judgment of God. Look, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a truth in this passage of Scripture that ought to encourage us. There is a reminder here about the coming of the Lord. But wait a minute. The reality is that sometimes we are so comfortable we're not really looking for the Lord to return. We're so rooted and settled in this world that we're not really thinking about the fact that He could come at any moment. But the fact that he's coming holds me accountable. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friend, your future is judgment for sure. But you need not be unprepared, because you can trust the Lord and you could be born again. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Look it up on your own time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul said, I want you to identify, I want you to fortify, and then lastly, he said, I want you to edify. Look at verse number 11, would you? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, I have hesitated on purpose to preach over the last weeks of this pandemic about anything that points to prophetic events, because I know there's much question and there's much pandemic about all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing that chapter 4, verse 18, and chapter 5, verse 11 are so similar in word. It's amazing how connected they are. Look, if you know that you were headed for 7 years of judgment, what comfort is that? You say, well, preacher, believers aren't going through all 7 years. All right. Well, if you're headed for just part of it, what comfort is that? The comfort is that we know that at any moment Jesus may come. Several years ago, there was a tourist who was visiting Italy. And he came across an old castle. And he was amazed at the grounds and the meticulous handiwork around the castle itself. And as he walked along that fence for what felt like a mile or so, there on the edge of the property, he saw a gardener that was on his knees pruning some shrubbery. And he asked the gardener if anybody lived in the castle. And the gardener said, no, sir. He said, it is owned by an absent landowner who lives somewhere else. And so the tourist struck up a conversation with him. He found that the gate was unlocked, and he said, is it possible for me to come in and look around? He said, sure. So in the course of just walking through the gardens and striking up conversation, he asked the gardener, how long has it been since the owner was here? The gardener said, well, it's been 12 years. 12 years? He said, I don't understand that. Who tells you what to do? How do you know what your next task would be? The gardener just smiled and he said, he told me what to do when he left. The tourist said, 12 years. And look at this place. I mean, you act like he's coming back next week. The gardener said, no, 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 no. I expect him to show up today. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that's the way a believer ought to be living? Ready for the Lord to come. Don't get caught sleepwalking. Father, thank you for the word. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be ever moved, ever revived with a longing for you. And I realize, Lord, there are lots of verses in the context and many things even left undone. But stir our hearts toward the central theme, and Jesus is coming again. And I pray that you'd use this time to speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed.